Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, everyone. Thank you for joining us on another Bible study. We are still deep inside the book of Ephesians. We'll be here for a while. We are now starting chapter 2. We didn't get very far last week, so let me just read what we have done so far in Ephesians. I'm talking about the first two verses. And you hath he quickened, this is verse 1, Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, if you're prone to a superiority complex, the Bible is not going to make you very happy. It's going to constantly make you angry. Among whom also we had our conversation. Now, I do love the King James Bible. I've told you that many, many times, but sometimes it's not easy to teach from. The original word is anastrepho, which literally means to turn up, to overturn, in the sense of busying yourself, being active within something. The word is used here to mean walk about or to mingle among, to mix among whom also we mingled, lived our everyday lives, mixed among those who were the children of disobedience from the previous verse. And they and us pursued the lusts of the flesh. Now you may think that doesn't need much explanation, the lusts of the flesh. Everyone knows what lust is, and everyone knows what the flesh is. We may think we could figure this one out, but this doesn't always have to do with what we might call naughty or dirty things. Yes, of course, that's in there. But the truth is, the original thought means anything that pleases us in an overboard way. Concentrating and focusing on things that do little to improve our relationship with God. People can lust for power. People can lust for position. People can even lust for power and position in a church. Yes, again, I'll say, lust can mean what we normally think it means, but the original word is desire. And we can all easily get caught up in all sorts of desires. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was originally writing to the Ephesians, who were former pagan worshiping people, and sexual immorality was actually a religious thing to that culture. He was most likely focusing on these sorts of sins when he wrote this verse, but I'm here to tell you, because this letter is written to us too, this has a much wider application. The original Greek word has a sense of intensity to it. It's speaking of a strong desire, anything that is inordinately yearned for. It could be your beauty. It could be your career. It could be eating or drinking, playing or watching sports. It could be your children's well-being. I use this gauge to figure it out. Is it something that I'd rather do than go to church? Is it something that I have more passion for than spending time in God's Word? Would I rather be doing that activity, the one in question, or would I rather be worshiping God? Now listen, God does not expect us to be monks hidden away on a hill doing nothing but singing hymns and studying the Bible. Of course he doesn't expect that. God just wants to be first. As Leslie Hale used to say, he doesn't want to just be resident, he wants to be president. Listen to how Jesus puts it, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, Jesus is not calling us to hatred, but he wants to know what your priorities are. He wants you to know what your priorities are. And notice, he's not condemning you to hell for choosing those other things over him in that context. He's just saying that until you have him up front, you can't even be his disciple. That's what he said. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate not father, mother, wife, etc. In other words, you can't even be a student. Unless your attention is fully on him, you won't learn a thing from him or about him. Now that should give us all motivation to look a little deeper inside, do a little inventory, ask ourselves, what or whom am I living for? What or whom would I die for? Listen, I think we learned over the last few weeks that people put country before God. People put ideology before God. People put other people before God. When we have an overwhelming desire for anything other than the love of God, then it has the potential to take you away from him, and the Bible makes clear that God is a jealous God. It is, God says that of himself, that he's a jealous God. It's dangerous to place any desire before our desire for the will of God. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It is the way of the world to pursue things of the physical realm with passion and lust. In times past, we lived and moved and had fellowship with those who chased after whatever made them feel good, whatever made them feel proud, whatever made them feel important. And listen, this is not limited to just the world. Sadly to say that there are many in the church who put, for example, their pastor in front of God. People would die for their pastor, but Jesus, I have to think about that. There are people that worship going to church. There are people that worship listening to church music. They have this overriding passion for being seen in church, for being seen as a churchgoer. we must place our love for God up front and everything else behind. In times past, we lived and moved and had fellowship with those who chased after whatever made us feel good, made us feel proud, made us feel important. And whatever made us ignore nobler pursuits, like the evangelization of the world, spreading the love of Christ, serving the need of others. And by the way, Paul is speaking to a people with a Greek mentality. Ephesus, though a Roman colony at the time, was thoroughly Greek in culture. And the Greeks revered the power of the human intellect, much like we do today. Listen to me. We sin just as grandly when we pursue the lusts of our mind. Paul put that in the list purposely. When we place human intelligence on a pedestal reserved only for God, then we're falling short of God's according to. We fall short of God's plan. We fall short of his will for us when we place our human minds as ruler of all. And I get comments over that. People are upset when I say things like that. Last week, I talked a lot about science. In at least 40% of my sermons, my lessons, we talk about how science has become a religion. You know how I feel about evolution. It's a complete fairy tale. If you know any scientists in that field, any scientists in biochemistry, any scientists in anthropology, they're not allowed to speak freely when it comes to the theory of evolution. You are outcast if you question the scientific canon, if you will, scientific scripture. Human intelligence is flawed. It's flawed because of sin. It was cursed right along with the rest of the earth. Our ability to formulate truth is incomplete. And if we're going to lean on the human mind to get us through these things, we're going to be in trouble because of our lust for the human brain. Today, we think we're far too smart to put too much credence in the Bible. Sure, we'll allow little bits here and there. We can admit that some of it is good, especially those parts that help us to win a moral argument. You see, we use the Bible when it's convenient for us, but we get to decide what's valid and what isn't. After all, it's just a primitive book written by primitive people. And besides, if we take the Bible literally, then we may appear ignorant to those we have our conversation with, those that we mill about with, those that we mingle with. We don't want to look dumb. No one admires dumb people, so we only talk about those parts of God's word that smart people are willing to accept, which ain't much. Although Jesus saw all of God's word as true and reliable, we are far too educated to agree with him. It's a symptom of our lust for fulfilling the desires of our mind. We want to be smarter than God, so we reject everything he has to say. And that's exactly the way Satan wants you to think. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before God adopted us, before We accepted God's plan of redemption before we found ourselves in Christ. We were by nature children of wrath. When Paul said, even as others, he was trying to get across to those Ephesians that fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, listen to me, is what we've been called out of. The others he speaks of are those we have been separated from. Remember this word, ekklesia, in the Greek? We've already talked about it a few times in this study. It gets translated into our English word church through the German word Kirche. Is that right, Catherine? Kirche? And it originally means, ekklesia originally means called out, ones who have been called out. The church is a group of people called out of those others, those that are by nature children of wrath. But make no mistake, Paul is saying in times past, we had our conversation, we mingled, we walked with, we hung out with, we were counted among, we intermingled with the children of wrath because it was our nature, just as it was those others, birds of a feather. People don't like to hear that. Even the so-called saved people who ought to know it's true. It's such an ugly thing to say. And people go to church, people go to Bible study to feel good. Saying this sort of thing is not very nice. This doesn't give me warm and fuzzies, click. If that preacher says, I'm a child of wrath, one more time, I'm never coming back. And you know that happens. People who don't accept God's word as all true, especially this children of wrath business, do not see going to church as something they want to do. Oh, they'll say, well, I don't need to go to church. But in reality, they don't want to go to church. It makes them uncomfortable. It makes them feel bad about themselves. It goes against my idea of what church should be, so I don't need to keep going. How dare they? I'll just wait it out. Maybe someone with whom I have conversation, maybe someone who thinks like me, someone I hang around with because they think like me, maybe one of them will find a church that's right for me. And I guarantee you, there's a few of those out there. Or better yet, maybe they'll start one. I'll go to a church run by someone like me. How dare he call me a child of wrath? I don't like it. Well, if whatever church you go to isn't telling you that before Christ came along, you were a child of wrath, then that church isn't right for anyone because they are not passing on Paul's message. They're not passing on God's message that came through Paul. It says it's the letter to the Ephesians, but it's also a letter to you and me. Listen, no one is born a Christian. Most of you have heard me say that before. You are actually born a child who deserves wrath. Whose wrath? Well, only the worst kind of wrath, God's wrath. Listen, Satan's wrath will never fall on you as long as you walk according to the course of this world, this cosmos, this world system. As long as you walk according to the prince of the power of the air, you have nothing to fear from him. Let me say, Satan's wrath would be a love tap compared to God's wrath. I don't like to scare people into accepting Christ, but I do want you to know what the Bible says. I do want you to know what Paul was telling the Ephesians. One of these days, we're going to get to the book of Revelation, and you're going to be able to see a hint of how terrible it is to be a child of wrath. But can I say, how about we don't wait until that time and listen to me now? You don't want to be a child of wrath. Turn to God's plan of redemption and accept the sacrifice of the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember that? That was chapter 1, verse 7. Anyone who has not done that, anyone that has not accepted the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, is still a child of wrath. Now, they don't have to look like a child of wrath, let me say. They may say nice things. They may do nice things. They may help out when you need them. Never say a cross word. Never swear. Don't drink. If they've not accepted the plan of redemption, if not accepted the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, they are a child of wrath. Because verse 3 of chapter 2 says that you and I and all of us were by nature a child of wrath, that means we've been called out of it. Make no mistakes, you were born that way. You were born a child of wrath. And that's a controversial topic. The liberal church does not accept that mankind is born bad. I perhaps suspect that maybe some of you don't think that. People will not accept that mankind has any negative qualities, only negative reactions. The higher criticism used to say, just educate man. This was in Germany, early part of the 20th century. Just educate man, and he'll naturally do what's right. You know what the outcome of that was? Nazism. The nation of Germany was one of the most intelligent countries on earth in the 30s and the 40s, and they about wiped out an entire people. Because they were children of wrath. Smart children of wrath, but children of wrath. When you don't accept that mankind by nature are children of wrath, then you're ignoring Scripture, because Scripture says things like Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Or Psalm 14:2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Skipping down to verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Sounds like Psalm 14:2. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Again, Psalm 14:2. This is Romans 3:10, 3:11. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Sound unfair? Does that make you upset? Well, that is because you are by nature a child of wrath. Once you pass out of child of wrath status, knowing you were once a child of wrath actually makes sense. Now I know why I was doing those things. Now I know why I was thinking those things. That's what, now I know why I only tried to please myself. Once the spirit of truth is activated in your life, part of what his job, part of what that spirit's job will be is to show you not only the fact that you've been saved, but more importantly, what you've been saved from. Now you may be thinking, why is it so important to know such an ugly fact? Well, there are at least two reasons. Number one, so you give God the glory from saving you from his wrath. Despite the fact that you are a child of his wrath, he sacrificed his own son to pull you out of that status. We were enemies of his, and he treated us as if we were children. In fact, he treated us better than his own child. Technically. The number two reason why it's important to know such a fact, so we can help the Holy Spirit convince others that they're by nature a child of wrath too. And believe me, that's not easy. We need the Holy Spirit's qualities, gentleness, loving kindness, meekness. We need all of that within us in order to share that message. It's not an easy message to share. Don't sit down in the subway and just start telling somebody that they're a child of wrath. Well, I guess you can now. We're 6 feet away. So unless the guy's got a 7-foot reach, you're in trouble. Anyways, we must never forget where we came from. Because if we do, we become less useful to God and less prone to praising him and magnifying him and more likely to forget his amazing grace. What good does grace do us if we don't know it's grace? What good is inheriting the richness of his grace if we don't know what it is? If we don't see that we need his grace, it's meaningless to us. The greatest gift that we'll ever receive in all of eternity is God's grace. And if we ignore it because we do not believe we're a child of wrath, then we miss out. And believe me, I think that part of the experience of hell is being constantly reminded of what we lost out on. I think we'll stop there. The next few verses is rather long. Maybe give you a break from all this child of wrath pounding that I've been giving you.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.